still on earth after you got saved. If you haven't thought about this, everything's going to be better in heaven, and we can do everything better in heaven. Worship God, fellowship with one another, live a good life. In fact, we'll do it perfectly in heaven. Why in the world would God say, stay down here on earth with all the problems, the difficulties, where everything is broken? The reason is simply this, and that is to love the lost. Let me tell you something you will not get to do in heaven. Evangelism. All right? You're not going to go around trying to reach people for God. You need to understand, we're going to do everything better. Everything's going to be perfect. All brothers and sisters, as one man said, we're not going to strive because we've already arrived. And that's what's going to happen. It's going to be beautiful. So God left us here so we would love the lost. That's part of the emphasis of why we are here. It's even why we are doing all the rest. Loving God, loving one another, loving, maturing in our own life. You know, several years ago in London, the London Mass Transit system was having a problem because the buses were going right by where people were waiting in line to get on the bus. And people were so upset about this, they said, we want an answer. So here was this has become an infamous public relations fiasco when the London Mass Transit system said this, quote, it is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. Now, we laugh about that, but I think sometimes we as Christians and in churches, we say, well, it's impossible for us to maintain our full schedules of worship gatherings and prayer meetings and Bible studies and fellowship groups and all the other things we're doing to really stop and really reach the lost. We don't want to pick up any passengers because we're just too busy, right? And let's be honest, I mean, I struggle with that as well in my life. Now, we've had a home-based passage, and we found out there's four kinds of loves that come out of this. And this is the greatest commandment, which is organically tied to a second one. And it's in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? That's in the law. Jesus said, that's the authority, and the key word will be love all the way through. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then Mark adds, and your strength. That's priority number one. It's a love that worships. It's a love that's so great it reaches higher than anything. Your spouse, your children, your country, anything. It's worship, and we don't worship anyone else but God. Love that worships. But then that little phrase, the second's like it, just like it. Can't separate it. Can't love God without loving others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that little phrase has three other directions of love we've looked at. If you love your neighbor as yourself, that means, wow, priority two is I need to love myself. And we learned loving ourselves has nothing to do with being selfish. It has everything to do with self-discipline. I need to do what's best for me, and I don't do that. And so we have a hard time with that. And then we love two kinds of neighbors. Here it is, all right? Two categories of neighbors. Believers that we're to serve, and unbelievers that we're to do a reaching out. Now, priority three and four. You know, if we're going to magnify love that worships, that's the first building block. And then we're going to do a love that matures. I need to grow. If I'm not maturing my life, I can't really love my neighbor, so I'm going to build that next block. I need to love myself, maturing in the Lord. Good old hard-fashioned spiritual disciplines. And then I need to make sure I love the brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus said that by this will all people know we're disciples, by your love for one another. And people ought to just say, boy, those Christians, I want to be a part of that group, that family. They don't fight, they don't gossip, they love each other. It's just really awesome, okay? And all of that to put that final block on the top, and that is to multiply a love that reaches out. So all of those building blocks are there. And I think most Christians would say, you know what, I'm working hard on loving God, and I'm working hard on maturing in my life, and I'm working hard on really serving and being a part of the body of Christ. But that top block, it's almost invisible, or so small, nobody can see it. And that's multiplying love that reaches out. And yet we want to be people who love. When I was getting my hair cut, I was sharing the fact that, you know, it's kind of getting thinning in various places. And the gal said, oh, yeah, you need to know. You need to understand when it's thinning in the front, you're a lover. And if it's thinning in the back, you're a thinker. And I said, well, mine's thinning in the front and the back. And I was feeling pretty good until she said, well, those are people who think they're lovers. See? So I got put in my place right away. You know, I honestly believe that as Christians, we really do think we're better lovers than we are. Really? Can we be honest? And this commandment is just overwhelming for all of us. That's why we need God's grace every day, because we are falling short of that kind of love, all of us. I'm with you. We're fellow strugglers in this, but we all need to acknowledge I could work on my love life in all four areas. Fair enough? And today's focus is going to be on those who are lost. Now remember, love is the key word. And the reason why most people don't understand this command is because they haven't really carefully defined this word, agapao, as a particular word in the Greek, when used with persons, is simply this. To do, it's an action. What is best, that's what God says. Otherwise, you got human opinions. For someone, in this context, is the unbeliever. What is the most important thing? What's the best thing we could do for the unbeliever? Introduce them to Jesus, right? Have them find and know the Lord. Based on commitment, that's my volition. I don't always feel like it's a little scary at times. I don't care who you are. It makes you a little bit nervous. But we have to trust God in it and not my emotions. I don't feel like sharing the Lord today. I'm just going to be about me today. No. Now, how important is this? It's interesting that Jesus' first and last commissioning words had to do with the lost. Isn't that interesting? He begins his ministry by telling those who are going to be his disciples, I want you to fish for people. You're going to follow me for the purpose of fishing for people. That's evangelism, folks. I'm going to reach them, okay? That's what he begins with. And then at the end of his ministry, his final words are a commissioning as well. We call it the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Going, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And so what we find is that really the great commandment, the last part of it, loving your unsaved neighbor, the lost, is really part of the Great Commission. They're really locked together. Now we're going to look at three steps. How do we love the person who doesn't have the love of God? How can we do that? This simple little verse that we have here, a couple of them here in Matthew chapter 4. Here's step number one. We'll call it the invitation choice. Jesus invites us. He says, follow. That's the key word. Follow the world's Savior. There is no other Savior. No politician is going to help you out. There's only one Savior for the world. That is Jesus. And he is the one who's going to meet our deepest needs. So Jesus says, come, follow me. He's the master. Spend a little time with anybody. I'll find out, oh, I don't follow anybody. I blaze my own path. Well, yeah, then you're really lost. And you hang around people that want to do that. No, we follow someone. And so we learned a very important principle, and that is we're called to be followers of Jesus. This is so important. Not mere fact knowers. I'm into the facts. I know about the Bible. And so we have this, what David Booth said when he spoke, educated beyond our obedience. We know so much, but our obedience is lacking. And the follow tells us what? I follow. That's what? It's action, not academics. It's doing. It's not just discovering. It's living like, not just learning more about. So Jesus did not say, study about me and I will make you swim in schools of fishy people. That's not what he said. You follow. And by the way, the what is follow, but the who is so important. Follow me. Think about it. Imagine if I went around or anybody else went around, follow me, just follow me. You're either the Son of God or you're very arrogant. You're either the Messiah, you're some kind of a cultic fraud. And so it's about a person. And if you think you came to Christianity, you're visiting, you're hearing about this, it's not about precepts you need to obey. It's about a person you follow. It's all about a relationship. It's not about research. Research in the Bible is important. We need to have information to have the transformation. But if it's just information, 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 our heads swell, but our muscles shrink. And I'm here to tell you, folks, people will often tell me, oh, you know a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about the Bible. And early in my ministry, I thought, wow, that's really great. And then it just hit me like a 2x4 in the head. I sure wish more people would say, boy, you're a lot like Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if people would say about this church, they don't just know a lot about the Bible. These people are a lot like Jesus. That's the word Christian, right? They were called by others Christ-like. Oh, I want that. Research with a lot of Bible facts, without the relationship, you're going to end up with a legalized spirituality and a false kind of prideful spiritual superiority. It's all relationship. My son was so far away from the Lord. For some 13 years, it was a painful time. Many times holding my wife, and we'd be crying, particularly her, in tears, praying for him. Away from the Lord, bartending, good-looking girls throwing themselves at him. And I would meet with him, and I just would pray, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And the Spirit of God just made it real clear. Don't spend all your time talking about the sin. He knew it was wrong. I just said, every time we'd meet, and happily, he didn't cut off our relationship. It was just, Josh, how's your relationship with the Lord? And he'd hang his head. He'd be silent. And I'd ask that over and over again. Until about 13 years later, when I asked him, how's your relationship with the Lord? He says, Dad, you got to come to my church. You got to meet my pastor. And things changed. You know what? When you get that vertical going right, I found out that all the other bad stuff got set aside. Because he had a relationship with the Lord and he wanted to live for the Lord. It's a joy to see him walking with God and his family. It's relationship. Not just obeying, it's just not the rules. Now, step number two is what we will call the involvement choice, okay? This is why we follow him. He says, this is what I'm going to do. You follow me, and this is what you're going to end up doing. Okay? Not study the Bible, which is nothing wrong. But what you're going to end up doing is, I will send you out to fish for people. You say, why did you change it from men to people? Because the Greek word there is people, it's not men. Does that shock you? It's not aner, the word for males. It's the word anthropos for people. Guess what? We can go fish for men and women. Isn't that good news? We'll fish for people. So here's what happens. And there's a whole book that was written on it. I don't know all the details about it. Never actually bought it, and I have a lot. Christ fans just fellowship with believers. Christ followers are also busy fishing for unbelievers. If I'm a fan, I enjoy being in the stands, and I enjoy cheering and praising God and getting together and all of that. But I'm here to tell you, if I'm a Christ follower, I am fishing. If I am not fishing, I am not a follower. That's heavy. The late Paul Harvey said this, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men. Instead, they've become keepers of the aquarium. Pretty good, isn't it? Now, how did Jesus not fish? Let's look at a few ways. We're not going to go into a lot of passages because I'll assume you have a general idea of Jesus Christ. Number one, he did not do it by classroom instruction. He did not say, let me teach you how to fish, and we'll come into a classroom, we'll sit down, and you take some notes, and I'll tell you how to fish. He didn't do that. You know, sometimes when you go to seminary, people will mispronounce it and call it cemetery. And I think maybe for good reasons. So I had a professor, Dr. John Davis. And he was sort of a Renaissance man, gifted musician. He did the play-by-play Comet hockey color commentator for the Northern Indiana. That's where I was going to seminary. He would hang around in a cigar shop, Bremen Cigar Shop, with a bunch of fishermen. He became the authority of fishing in Northern Indiana and wrote a book on it. Fishing in Northern Indiana and all the lakes. You've got thousands of lakes really around. It's amazing. And so seminary students wanted to buy all of Dr. Davis's books. We had all, he wrote all sorts of books, of course, being an Old Testament scholar. But you wanted to add that one on. And so seminary guys would say, I got his book on fishing. And they read the book on fishing. Wow, I learned a whole lot about fishing. But they never fished. And I began to realize, I get that book in my library. That's what can happen in seminary. I can have this book that tells me all about Jesus fishing, and I'm not fishing. It hit me hard. I said, I'm going to get out there. I'm going to find an area of ministry. I want to get busy being a fisher for Jesus. Okay? Now, number two, Jesus did not teach how to fish, or he did not show or follow this by attempting to clean fish not caught. You want to know what's really hard to do? Clean fish that haven't been caught. It's really, in fact, when you try to do it, it just makes the fish mad. Okay, it's kind of yelling at them. And so you chase them away, and they're just angry. And so what happens is we as Christians, we're known in the world. And if you spend time with non-believers, and I spend a lot of time with atheists and skeptics, and they look at Christians, they go, thank you very much for being Christians and imposing a bunch of laws to make me act like you, and I don't want to. We try to pass laws to make unbelievers act like believers. It's shocking. And I talk to Christians, they go, well, we should. Really? I have a hard enough time getting my churches to act like believers who are believers. And so we have people, and they tried it. John Calvin, who had some really good stuff in his orthodoxy, but his orthopraxy was a disaster. I'm going to have a city of Geneva, and I'm going to set up that everybody's going to act like a Christian by rules. And so they had laws, and it was illegal. Illegal to play with cards, illegal to dance at your wedding. It was illegal to even eat too much. They told you how much you could eat because you didn't want to be a glutton. It was a totalitarian control, and they had everything, every little thing. You gambled or you swore, any of those things, you get in trouble. You're required. You didn't go to church, you broke the law. It was illegal not to show up at church. In fact, if you got involved with adultery or homosexuality, you could have the death penalty. How do you like that? We're going to make people act like Christians. And so you have over 50 executions in Geneva. We have over 70 people who are banished. Is that Christianity, folks? I hope not. I hope not. And so when people tell you, do you want to outlaw fornication? You want to outlaw adultery? You want to outlaw homosexuality? You want to outlaw prostitution? You want to outlaw? None of those things were against the law in the early church, and they never tried to pass a law against it. You know what they said? Legal doesn't make it moral. We're going to live differently, and that's how we're going to handle it. Christian, don't you dare try to get everybody to act like a believer who's not a believer. It's a colossal failure. That woman, I know it's not in the best manuscripts, caught in adultery, but he say, I'm not stoning you. Now it's time you go and sin no more. That's your choice. Have a choice in life. Number three, not by dwelling on or evading the subject of hell. I don't know why. There's some people when they get in evangelism, happily not too many, but I still run into them all the time. They're the ones who want to reach people for Jesus with this theme, turn or burn. They're not very effective, by the way. I just want you to know. It's all trying to avoid hell. That's it. Now, let me say something. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else. Paul never even used the word hell in all the books. He wrote most of the books of the Bible. Talk about judgment. If you didn't have Jesus and John in Revelation, we wouldn't know much about hell at all. In fact, if you look at your Bible, you find hell, and I find hell is used in my NIV 12 times and 5 times in the KJV. Heaven is spoken of 131 times in NIV, and heaven in the KJV is 143 times. Way, way, way more times is the emphasis on heaven. So the emphasis is the good news. That's what it's all about. Now, we're not to ignore the fact, and that's a very real thing. If they ask the question, you say yes. That's part of it. But we want you to be attracted to heaven, not just run away from hell. Not just get this little ticket that says, you're not going to hell anymore. Whew, good, I'm not going to hell now. I'll go off and do what I want to do. No, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. I want to be with him forever. That's what it's about. I have a biker friend, and came to know the Lord. And he was really intrigued with heaven and hell, and he had a saying that he would use as he would share with other people. Because guys would often bring up about hell. Sometimes the biker's guy would say, I'm so bad, I know I'm going to hell. And he had this little saying, this earth is the only hell a believer will experience. This earth is the only heaven an unbeliever will experience. Isn't that profound? It's not going to get any better for them. So he told them, hey, how about getting what's better? So Jesus, he emphasized the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Oh yeah, he did talk about hell. But let's focus on the good news, the gospel. Now, how did Jesus fish? Well, number one, most important, foundational, if you leave here with just one idea, I can't remember what the message is all about, remember this. Jesus became good friends of lost sinners. He became a good friend. That means he remained good when he was with them. He didn't let them pollute him, obviously, but he was also a close friend. And so he had many, many unbeliever friends. And this really drove the legalists crazy. One of the greatest compliments I've gotten in my ministry over the years was, Pastor Dave, you spend so much time with unbelievers. You know, I don't know. I said, let me tell you what, I still spend by far more time with Christians. But I have to work hard to build relationships. Because the Great Commission has a great omission. Having gone, make disciples. We don't go out there. We're not out there. We're not about them. And so it doesn't happen. The lost are everywhere. You say, where are they? Everywhere. But not a whole lot of them are in the church gatherings unless we invite them. And so we, in our holy huddle, and we talk about the game. And we say, yeah, we're going to reach people for Jesus. We're going to do all that. Are we going to break out and get in the line of scrimmage? No, we don't want to do that. But we're going to talk about in our holy huddles. And we don't get out there and realize what it's like when you build relationships with people who don't know Jesus and you become their friend. A friend. I'll tell you, one of the exciting things, just kind of new at the church here, and the men, we had a dedication time. And every guy kind of brought their, I believe, guys, men's toys can be great tools for evangelism. And so guys brought everything. They brought their golf clubs, and they brought all kinds of stuff, you name it. And there was all every kind of hobby you would possibly think of, cars, what, even books, whatever. They had all this stuff all laid out. And we just dedicated, said, Lord, help me use this for reaching other people. And it's exciting, because I learned that. That's part of it. One of the reasons I love my motorcycles, because it's been the greatest opportunity for me to witness. You know, we're talking about befriend and bring, and I've got 7 men, and every single one of them I had to contact because of my motorcycle. And I wasn't even riding my motorcycle. I just saw one guy had a Harley shirt on, and we started talking, and the friends, and found out they were motorcycle guys. I'm so excited about praying, God, will they be a part of what happens on Easter and be a part and be here as we set aside a whole section for motorcycle parking? I don't know. But could we do that? See, I'm just saying, can we reach some people for Jesus? And that's it. Years ago, I named my motorcycle Outreach. It was great. They would call in, where's Pastor Dave? My secretary would say, he's out on Outreach. Oh boy, that was great. Wasn't that great, man? God, that worked out fabulously. How many good friends do you have that don't know Jesus? How many? You say, I don't have many, then you're not like Jesus. You can make some. Okay? That's it. Now, he cared for surface needs to meet spiritual needs. We read the passage. We heard the passage read that he is healing people. We could look at other passages and find out he's feeding thousands of people. They're hungry, and he's meeting these surface needs. And there's a couple of reasons. One, to give the identification that he is the Messiah. Yes, these are part of my credentials. I'm doing these miracles in my name. The apostles did it in Jesus' name, but he did it himself. But he's also saying, I care about you. You're hungry. So he cared for them. But it wasn't just because he wanted the crowd, because Jesus was always nervous about the big crowds because they were just there for the wrong reason. So he wanted to say, but I want to meet your spiritual needs, your deeper needs. So you make your friends and you find out what are their needs. What are they? Sometimes I may chat with you a little bit about a marriage problem. You say, okay, that's great. You acknowledge, I had some too. Here's how I worked it out. And you talk about that. Many times they just need somebody to listen. Sometimes they honestly just need a friend that they can trust. That's it. You just figure out ways that you can build a relationship with them. Pick them up to drive them somewhere. Take a meal to somebody who's sick. But if you don't know them, you don't know how to meet the need, you can't be a part of their lives. I had guys that were in biker clubs, serious 1% biker clubs. And they would talk to me and they would call me up about marriage problems and things. It was really interesting. It just opened doors because we were friends. Let me ask you, let's get real personal. What do you think is a surface need for a waitress or a waiter? What do you think it is? I'll tell you what they are. Number one, a happy camper customer who says nice things, says thank you, all right? Because if you've ever been serving people, they can be a real pain in the gondola, let me tell you, okay? Number two, you know what they like? You know what really is their love language? You know what it is? Big tips. Early in my ministry, I was chatting with a waitress, and she said, thank you. You're so kind, and you always give a generous tip. And I said, yeah. She says, you know, you need to understand that we who wait on people, we hate Sundays. Because these people come in kind of dressed up, and they complain the most, and they give the worst tips. I said, what? And I want to tell you, boy, did I ever start talking to my church family. And if you are a complaining person and you don't tip well, you're a bad, bad person. Okay? All right? And I'm here to tell you, I have had more people, waitresses, I've had more opportunities to bring waitresses that want to come to church because I just kind of constantly tell them they're great people and I give the most generous tip I can possibly give. And if I don't have enough money to do that, I don't go out to eat. There's always In-N-Out Burger. And so you do that. I want to admit, one time in college, I didn't have a lot of money. I was with a couple other guys. We went out late. And we didn't have enough money for a tip. But one of the guys had a watchtower. And he left the watchtower down, and he said, let's just put a watchtower and a penny and leave, and they'll get mad at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I am really ashamed of that. And we laughed about it, and you laugh about it. But that has haunted me. Would you like to have an atheist leave a Christian tract with our church name stamped on it and a penny? No. It's not doing it to others as you've had them doing to you. I did not even know this. I was sharing, I think, with some of the elders. One of my best friends in seminary. I did not know how he became a believer. You know how he became a believer? His family was moving. He was a little kid moving to Florida. And the next door neighbors came over. Hey, can we help you move your stuff? And they went in. They helped them all move the stuff. And they got all the stuff moved over. And they said, hey, but you want to come visit our church? They said, yeah. And he said, he'll never forget when his father accepted the Lord in that service. And then the rest of the family accepted the Lord. He got a call to the ministry, went into the ministry. And he'd been serving the ministry as a pastor as long as I have. Good buddy Gary. We traveled together singing, representing the school. Amazing. How did it all happen? Somebody just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to meet a need here. I'm going to meet a surface need so I can meet a deeper need. Wow. Is that cool? Okay. Now, number three. Jesus released the rejectors and rejoiced in responders. Now, you would think do you think Jesus was an effective evangelist? I think he did it perfectly. How do you think? I don't think he ever witnessed and he said, kind of made a big mistake here. You know, that's one of my... No, he was a perfect evangelist sharing the good news. And you know what? He had people that said what? I'll drop my nets and I'll follow you right away, right? He had some other people that said, nah, no, I'll check it out later. They were kind of just looky-loos and whatnot. And then he had some other people who attacked him, who mocked him, and in the end they did what? Crucified him. And that same thing happened to Paul. I was reading through Acts 17. It's so interesting. So here's Paul and Silas. They get in to Thessalonica. Things are happening. People are believing. And then they get a riot. And they say, yikes, they're after him. But they arrest other Christians. And they send him out. And they have to sneak him out at night, Paul and Silas. So they head down to Berea. He comes to Berea. And there's these unbelievers who are amazing people. They're Jewish people who knew the Bible. And they were checking Paul in the Old Testament. They said, wow, what he's saying is really true. And these unbelievers check Paul out and said, yeah, we're going to accept that. and they became believers. But then people from Thessalonica came down and started to hassle him, so Paul had to sneak off again. He takes off, he's a leader, and he goes down to Athens. He goes down to Athens, he finds out all these people, they're kind of religious, but they're the philosophers. And so he shares with all these philosophers. And at the end he says, but he starts touching on the resurrection. And then we have the three responses. Here they are. Paul, like Jesus. The Bible says, some sneered, number one. Number two, others said, we want to hear you later on. Number three, and some of the people became followers. Oh yeah, he'd already had the persecution. So what's going to happen to you? You start fishing, some people are going to mock you. Nobody's been mocked more than I have witnessing, I'm telling you, because I witnessed to a lot of atheists. They're master mockers. And I know all the mocking that goes on, believe me. Now, step number three. Here's the investment choice. We've already talked about the fact that we need to follow, and the reason we follow is to fish. But we find this following verse, it says, At once they left their nets. You have to forego something. When you make an investment of time or your life or whatever else, it goes here rather than there. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with those nets. Now, they uniquely were called full-time in the ministry, but there's a principle here that if I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to have to forego some stuff. Because Jesus is not just an add-on. The principle is, really, everything is secondary. There is no other God. I'm not adding him to some sort of a, you know, many gods that I worship. He's the God. I follow him, and so I have to forego some things. And they did it right away. That's right. Procrastination is the most subtle disobedience, and it is the most common. It's the most common. Right now, you're feeling what I'm feeling. Wow, Lord, I've got a job. I'm not doing a very good job at loving my lost neighbor. I've got to work on this. Well, I put on the backside of that program, no slides on it. You're going to have to figure it out. I'm going to give you the fill in the blanks, okay? Two practical ways to witness for Christ, okay? And the first one, every one of you can do this. It's very simple and it's effective. It's something that I think you've heard before. Befriend and bring, right? Let's say, there it is, you have the outline. Okay, befriend and bring. And how do you do this? What you do is you socialize. Here's the big word, time, investing time to make friends with the unchurched on their turf. That's what it is. So Jesus was with them, and if you look at those verses, he would go to their home and go there. He was at their parties, and he was at their celebrations. Jesus invested time with the unchurched on their turf. And I began to realize, wow, when my kids got into the soccer game, I said, hey, do you need an assistant coach? So I become the assistant coach. Pretty soon, guess what happened? We got the head coach coming to our church and his two twin boys who are really great soccer players. And they become a part of the church because you get involved. You get on their turf. I have a friend who golfs and he likes to always bring another person who's not a church person and have them a part of that foursome so they do the golfing. That's what you do. And so you say, I'm gonna get to their turf. Their turf oftentimes is where you work. And just kind of plant that little seed and just say, hey, and give an invitation. And you give that, that's how you handle it. I'll never forget the pastor that I kind of led to Christ and mentored and whatnot, and I was showing him how you reach, and I said, come on, we're going to go over to the Stag in Exeter. It's a saloon, folks. We went inside, sat down, and ordered a meal that they do that, whatever, built a relationship with other people, and they said, wow, that's it, yeah. And they said, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. And we shared the gospel. That may offend your conscience and whatnot. Okay, I'm not trying to tell you what you have to do, but it's their turf. Their turf. That's what it is. Then you invite. After they're friends, you just say, hey, why don't you come on, be a guest. Why don't you be a guest with me in a weekend worship celebration? Right? You know, one of the verses that kind of changed my life is a little word, body, that didn't have the definite noun. A body of Christ. Now, hang in here with me. This is really a biggie. Jesus told the church at Corinth, after he talked about all the various parts of the body, we all have a different function, you know. We got the hand and the foot and the eye and the ear. And he said, and you are, and this is interesting, the Greek says, a body of Christ. And almost every translation puts the body of Christ, but the article's not there. So some translate it Christ's body because they know we really shouldn't say that. But just like the word church can mean the entire universal body of Christ, all believers. And sometimes church is a local geographical place. So we talk about churches of Galatia. So it's in a geographical situation. So is the body of Christ. The body of Christ in Ephesians and Colossians, it's all the believers. But then he's talking to the church of Corinth and he says, you are a body of Christ. This is important. You see, our foot is not over in Africa, and the hand is not over in China, and it's all right here. Got it? We have it. You have the function right here. That's what's a part of it. So it's kind of interesting. So I brought some things here. People say, why do you use object lessons? Because you never forget them. That's why, okay? So I want to have somebody come up here. We have anybody that, oh, I don't know. You want to be my buddy today? Come on, Richard. Come on up. You be my friend. Okay. Okay. Now, he's a part of our church, okay? But he's only one part of it. So, Richard, you get to be the ear. Hold that up there. Just hold it up there, okay? There you go. And if all you get to meet is Richard as a Christian, you get to meet the ear, okay? Should we pick on Q? Come on up here. We got Q. All right, you're going to have fun. All right. But Q is different. He gets to be the feet, all right? All right. You get both of them there. And you can wear those around. Your kids can wear them, yeah. I washed them. They don't. There you go. Hold them up tight. Hold them up high so they can see. Now, if the only person you meet is Q, you get to meet the what? The feet. All right? Now, this church is so, I'm telling you, it's so Caucasian. But we need to have, we'll go right down the line here. Here we go. Okay. We got a hand. Come on up. Here we go. Come on up. Here we are. All right. Now, there we have a hand. Now, if all you did was meet this beautiful lady, what are you going to meet? You got a hand. And it looks pretty scary, really, the hand, right? You know? Okay. So now, let's congratulate them all. There's your gifts. Have a good time, okay? What is the point? The point is, if you invite them to church, they get to see the whole what? Body. What is the only visible reputation of Jesus today? What is the body of Christ today? What is it? The church. Us. Why not let them come and see the whole thing? Right? So they come, and you know what? You'll find out when people come and visit this church, they'll go, wow, it wasn't what I thought it was. These people are really nice. They're really friendly. I thought these were going to be, and the message kind of related. And we even laughed in church. And there was joy of the Lord. That's why you invite people to church. Now, there's an advanced level. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's to know and sow. I know the gospel, and I begin to sow the seed of the gospel. You may not have this down, but it's simply, I'm going to master a simple presentation of the gospel. I can do it in 3 minutes. Could you share the gospel with your testimony in 3 minutes? Some of you know that I went to Sturgis, and one of the requirements we had to share the gospel is they had a motorcycle they're going to give away, and in 3 minutes I had to give my testimony. I said, it's impossible. And I read the Bible, and I said, oh, Paul did it. Okay, I guess I can, you know. In 3 minutes, 2 afternoons, we shared the gospel with people, and to see 13 people pray to receive Christ, some of them with tears, well, it was just a most incredible thing. And to do the follow-up on them, it was just amazing. I thought, how can anybody accept Christ hearing the gospel with just 3 minutes. Some of them wanted to get the extra little card we gave them and wanted to give them away to their friends. One of the guys, the most unforgettable one, was a young man who came and he said, I came to Sturgis, man, my life's really a mess. I've been having a lot of problems. And so he came in, I prayed with him, man, he said, this is what I needed. He said, I came to Sturgis, and the last thing I thought I would meet in Sturgis was God. And if you know anything about Sturgis, there's a lot of ungodly things that go on there. And then you tell. You tell, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I share with gentleness and respect. I always say, share the gospel with their permission, okay? The key word there is permission. Why do I say that? Because I think really we need to be very careful. I'm not ashamed, and so what happens is we can be so kind of pushy at times that really God is ashamed at the way we're doing this because it's not done with gentleness and respect. And I just have learned over the years, to be gentle and respectful is I say, would it be okay if I shared this? They'd say, no, then I don't. Right? I don't push it. And many, many times I say, yeah, you just, how you want to say, I'd like to share what God's done in my life. And you do. And I got saved as a little kid, so what's the big testimony? But it works. It's part of it. It's my testimony. One of the kindest men I ever met in Visalia, just passed away. I could give his name, but I won't. Very well known in the athletic realm, just passed away. And I had a chance to share with him because of my coffee outreach. And it got to the place where there's just the two of us. And he was really nervous. I said, you okay? And he said, well, I had a bad experience with a pastor one-on-one. I go, really? Oh, yeah. I go, what was it? He said, well, you know, he was driving me, got me some tickets to go to, Fresno State football game. And he got me in the car, and all the way to the game from Visalia into Fresno, he spent time telling me I need to accept Christ, and he pushed and pushed and pushed and said I need to do it, and I need to go to heaven, not to hell. And this really gentle, quiet man said, I wanted to jump out of the car while it was moving. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so very, very sorry. He meant well, but that was so very, very wrong. I asked permission. He said, you can share. And I shared a little bit along the way. I don't know. He was a very hardcore atheist. I have no idea. But I had the chance to sow the seed with permission. Follow. If you follow Jesus, you will fish. If you're not fishing, you're not following. If you're not fishing, you're not like Jesus. Real fishers fish. That's the last point, right? Guess what? If you're a fisher, you fish, right? Follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. They fish, and sometimes you catch. My favorite fishing story is when I went with my biker buddies who are a bunch of pastors, and they said, we're going to go fishing on the Kern River. And I said, I don't like the fish. If they called the catching, I would do it, but it's fishing, and I don't like it. So I went out in my rebellion. I bought a pink Barbie pole. And you took it apart, and I put it in my Harley, and I pulled it out, and they went fishing, and I got the pink Barbie, and I got red salmon eggs and these three hooks. And I went over this place, and I just threw my line out, and they got these poles, and they're fly fishing, you know, and they got this cool stuff. And I put mine out there. Boom, I got the first hit. I'm not kidding you. It was not even 5 minutes. Then I put it back out again. Boom, I got another fish. Those guys are going, Miller, what are you doing? I didn't catch anymore because they came all over to my place and messed it all up with all their lines, right? I didn't catch anymore. And they couldn't believe it. A pink Barbie pole. You say, I'm not much of a Christian. I don't know much about the Bible. If you got a pink Barbie pole and you fish, you might be surprised what God will do. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to love the people. And if they know you love them, it's amazing. I've known a little old lady in my first pastorate who would go out and walk around the streets where there would be teenagers walking around and would lead people to Christ as a sweet little old lady because, you know what? Those kids knew she loved them. And so you fish. That's what you do. Now, I want to leave you with just one word. You've heard the word, you're walking out of here and you're saying, man, I don't know, there's so much shared here, and I'm kind of feeling like, oh, again, we don't want you to leave here guilty, we want you to feel released from it and make some decisions. So I want you to think of one word as you leave here. I want you to say it out loud with me. It's the first part of befriend and bring. Okay, what's the first word? What? Befriend. Let's say it real loud. Befriend. Okay. This week, I want every one of you, I'll join you, let's be like Jesus and befriend some people who don't know Jesus. Can you do that? Just befriend. Build a relationship, see what happens. It all starts with what? I'm a friend of publicans and sinners. Okay? That's your assignment. Hopefully from the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're going to do. Okay? Final story, and we'll wrap this up. One of my dear friends, an attorney and a professor in Visalia, had coffee with him, and I shared the Lord with him probably close to 10 years. He was a very tough atheist, very smart man, and we spent many, many hours together. I pray this, Lord, give me the key to their heart. What's the key that will open their heart to you? I pray and I ask for it. I even gave him a box with a key on it, and it had his wife's picture in it because she came a believer and she was attending church. I said, that's it. That was probably part of it. And I'll never forget the time he gave me a call. Hey, Dave, come on over to the house. I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm on my way. I gave him a book by David Limbaugh, Rush Limbaugh's brother, who's an attorney who became a believer, and he wrote a book on this, on the Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. It was a so-so book. It was his testimony, and I've read a lot of better books, I thought, on apologetics, but I thought, oh, let's give it a try. He said, boy, that book really, I saw how he came to the Lord and answered a lot of my questions. I'm ready. Of course, I came on over. I said, what happened? I said, well, we can pray, but you need to know you're probably already a Christian. You don't have to pray. But he said, well, come on, I want to pray. I said, okay, and we'll get in there. We knelt down in his bedroom by the bed, and we prayed, and he prayed a prayer and just said, Lord, I just want to make it clear. I want to be yours. Hardcore atheist. Just kept working and working. Over 80-some years of age, said yes to Jesus. And boy, when he came to know the Lord, that whole community in that little Exeter, they went, whoa, Harry's a Christian? You got to be kidding me. But he was a friend. He was a friend. You never know. Took a long time. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being so loving that you became one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you became flesh. And you dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, that you set the example of what it means to love the lost. Thank you, Lord, that you took a lot of flack for being a friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you even got persecuted and mocked at times. Thank you, Lord. We want to be like you. And I pray for me, Lord, and I pray for everyone here, that we will not go out of here and just try to befriend and try to make friends just because it's sort of like an assignment. God, I pray that you will give us your heart, that we will look at those people as you do and see that they are sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're going to be judged. And we may be the one you use to share the good news with them. And so may our ultimate and deepest and most profound motivation be we love them like you love them. We need the Lord. Lord, we need you every hour. And we know there are other people as well. Thank you in Jesus' name.